Entry, people are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." This is Jesus the King on his way into Jerusalem. But on the way, he's met by a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. This account has a very special place in the Gospels for a number of reasons. Number one, it's one of the few episodes that's recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the last record of Jesus' healing miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and almost in John. And very interestingly, Mark gives us the name of this blind beggar. We know that his name is Bartimaeus. And as you know, that's very unusual. We typically hear that Jesus healed a lame man, or a blind man, or a deaf man, or a bleeding woman, or a sick girl, but we don't typically get their name. Mark gives us this man's name. So that's what's before us this morning, the healing of Bartimaeus. Let's pray. And Father, Lord, we come maybe with a spirit of expectancy, maybe with a spirit of distraction, Lord, but we pray that you would give us a fresh encounter with you, the risen and living Lord, this morning. Remind us of what is good and true and right. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit, even as we turn our hearts toward your word. Fill us, we pray. Where we are empty, fill us up. Where we need encouragement, encourage us. Where we need to be challenged, challenge us. Lord, but we pray that you would speak to us, speak directly to us this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Hear God's word. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. Excuse me. Well, I want to begin this morning by sharing with you two convictions that I have about preaching. These aren't new convictions. As a matter of fact, I hope that they've existed in the background of every sermon that I've preached. But it has occurred to me recently, I haven't been intentional in articulating these convictions that I have. It seems to me that there's at least two great tasks that are before us every time we open our Bible, whether that is to preach, to listen to a sermon, simply to read our Bible for ourselves or read it to others. There's at least two things that we're asking God through His Holy Spirit, through His grace, to do for us. And the first is this, that we would see ourselves in Scripture, that we would see ourselves in the passage that we are reading. Because we're convinced that the Bible is not only a book for us, it's also a book about us. It's a book about us. So we need to see our light, our circumstance, our situation in light of Scripture. I love how God the Holy Spirit orchestrates our worship services sometime. Earlier this morning, Karen read Psalm 119, 105. I have that very verse right here in my notes to remind you as well. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Why does the psalmist say that? Well, he says, as I come to the Bible, as I come to your word, it's a light to my path. It shines insight into my situation, into my circumstance, into my life. And so as we go to Scripture, we do so trying to place ourselves, seeing what the Bible has to say to us. So that's conviction number one. Conviction number two, most important conviction: as we come to the Bible, we need to see not just ourselves, we need to see Jesus. we need to see Jesus. Did you notice during the worship this morning, we read Psalm 119, 105, your light, your word is a light to my path, and then we sang a song, not about the Bible, we sung a song about Jesus. That's who we need to see in Scripture. We need to see Jesus. Not just in the Gospels, which we're studying now, not just in the New Testament, but in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, we need to see Jesus. In every passage, we need to see Jesus. This isn't just a conviction I have, by the way. It's a conviction that Jesus has. He says in numerous places in the New Testament, John 5:39 is one example, he says all of Scripture is about me. You diligently search the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life, but it is they that testify about me. So Jesus says all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is about me. So every time we open our Bible, we should do so seeking to see ourselves within the pages of Scripture, but also to see Jesus. And I share that with you this morning as the introduction to my sermon, because that's exactly what I intend to do with the 20-ish minutes that I have left, to help you to see yourself in Scripture and to see Jesus. We might see ourselves in this passage in blind Bartimaeus. Now, very few of us sit here have any kind of physical blindness. Though the last time I made that point, some of you came up to me and said, well, actually. But all of us have some degree of spiritual blindness, don't we? We can see ourselves in the person of Bartimaeus. Maybe we see ourselves in this passage in the crowd. The crowd that was silencing Bartimaeus, that was uncomfortable with these loud cries for mercy. So we seek to see ourselves in the passage this morning, and we seek to see Jesus, to see our King, our Savior. So with that in mind, let's look at this passage. We see Jesus here in again, a very familiar setting, surrounded by a great crowd. He's leaving Jericho. He's going into Jerusalem. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem is a little over 10 miles long. It's very rugged terrain. Jerusalem, you remember, is situated on top of a hill. And so there will be climbing the mountain into Jerusalem. Again, this is a very dramatic walk into Jerusalem, as you know, because when he goes into Jerusalem, he's hailed King Hosanna in the highest. And along this route into Jerusalem, he's met by a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And we ask ourselves, what do we know about Bartimaeus? Well, Mark tells us that he is the son of Timaeus. What Mark is doing is really helping us to understand the meaning of his name. The word bar means son of, and so he's the son of Timaeus. We know that Bartimaeus, very likely at one point in his life, could see, because he asked Jesus to recover his sight. So we assume that at some point Bartimaeus could see. But something went wrong with his eyes. And when he lost his vision, he didn't just lose his vision. He lost his income. He lost his dignity. Bartimaeus is reduced to becoming a beggar along the side of the road, pleading, asking others for help. He can't see the people walking by on the road. But the truth is, they probably can't see him either. This is a desperate and awful condition. Here's a man who's living in complete dependence upon others. You know, it's unlikely that anyone here ever has or ever will experience the depth of poverty that Bartimaeus has experienced. Not impossible, but unlikely. Because if some catastrophe were to befall us, many of us have family, we have the church, we have government, but apparently Bartimaeus didn't have any of these things. He loses his sight, he becomes a beggar along the side of the road, and so you can imagine the joy and the excitement that must have filled Bartimaeus' heart when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was about to pass by. And so he begins to cry out. Begins to yell, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out not just out of desperation, but likely to be heard over the voice of the crowd that was around Jesus. And so we see point number one, that while Bartimaeus did not have the use of his physical eyes, he could see Jesus quite well. As a matter of fact, he could see Jesus more clearly than some in the crowd who had the use of their eyes. This is quite remarkable that Bartimaeus sees Jesus in this light. Not only because he's blind, but because he's a beggar. He's an outcast. He's on the margins. And it's Bartimaeus who says, Jesus, you're the Son of David. That's the first time in Mark's gospel we've heard the Son of David used. Bartimaeus, the marginalized, homeless, blind beggar, knows Jesus as the Son of David. The Son of David, in case you don't know, is a messianic title. It's a title given to the expected Messiah. It dates all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in the Old Testament, where God made a promise to King David that he would raise up one of his offspring, and that offspring would be seated on his throne forever. And so there arose a great expectation, as you know, for the Messiah, for the King to come, a Son of David. Bartimaeus understands that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King. And not only that, we see here that he understands Jesus is the Savior. He says, Son of David, that is King, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. This is a somewhat common plea in the Bible, isn't it? Typically, it's addressed to God. Typically, it's addressed to God. Have mercy on me, a sinner. To cry for mercy is to acknowledge, listen now, that you deserve nothing. That you deserve nothing. But nevertheless, you are asking God to be gracious, to be kind. And again, this is a somewhat common plea in the Bible. You don't hear in the Bible someone cry out to God and say, give me what I deserve. Though I think sometimes that's what we feel. Just give me what I deserve. I've had a rough day. I've had a rough life. Just give me what I deserve. And you and I both know if we were to pray that today, God, just give me what I deserve, we would not expect to wake up alive and well tomorrow. We don't want what we deserve. What we want is what Bartimaeus wants. We want mercy. We want mercy. Now, there are some people in the crowd on this day that have a hard time with this ruckus coming from Bartimaeus. They have a hard time with this. Now, those of you who woke up early yesterday morning and watched the royal festivities maybe could appreciate the dynamics of what's going on here. I got up early with my girls. We watched it all morning. In case you have been living in a corner somewhere and did not turn on the TV for the past several days, there was a big wedding over in England. Prince Harry and Meghan got married. It was a wonderful ceremony, and after the ceremony, some of you saw this, right? They got into a carriage, and they processed through the streets, I think it was of Windsor, and there were crowds of people that one reporter said some of them waited 4 days in this particular spot to see Prince Harry and to see Meghan walk by for the 4 seconds that they would see them. Very committed people. We watched it probably for 3 hours, though, so... Now, can you imagine, right, as this royal procession is going through the streets, maybe there's a beggar who's made his way to the front of the line, and he's calling out to the royal couple. Well, you imagine maybe that would make some in the crowd feel uncomfortable. You know, just let them be. Stop talking. Just let them enjoy their rights. I think that's what's in the mind of some in this crowd. Here's Jesus. Jesus is royalty, isn't he? He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crowned king, and he's met by this blind beggar. The crowd says, we can't have this. Jesus is far too important of a person for him to spend time with the likes of you, Bartimaeus, so be quiet. Now, this is very obviously an intentional effort to exclude Bartimaeus from Jesus. There's no other way to misread this. They rebuked him. They said, be silent. But it got me to think of this week. Do we ever exclude others from Jesus? Maybe not intentionally, but unintentionally. Is this where we fit into the passage? Maybe in the assumptions we make about others? We say to ourselves that person is, well, they're too far gone. Or they have no interest. Do we exclude others from the gospel simply because we don't want to talk with them? Maybe we're not doing it intentionally. But is this where we fit? You know, Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. the gospel. Jesus Christ is to cross every human barrier that exists, whether that's a national barrier or a racial barrier or a social barrier or an economic barrier. If Jesus intends the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth, across every barrier, certainly that is a call for us as well. Not to exclude anyone from the gospel. Not to exclude anyone from the hope that we have found in Jesus. Well, we see next that Jesus places himself at the disposal of a poor beggar. Jesus places himself at the disposal of a poor beggar. King Jesus, the one who's on his way into Jerusalem, puts himself at the disposal of a poor beggar. Can you imagine, again, yesterday, those of you who watched this, these royal proceedings of Harry and Meghan, they're seated in their royal carriage and they meet that beggar along the side of the road and they actually stop the carriage and they get out. And Harry says to the poor beggar, "What can I do for you?" Imagine the sensation that would cause. Things like that don't happen. And yet here's Jesus, King Jesus, royal Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, meeting a blind beggar on the side of the road. Would have been very easy for him to ignore this man's pleas. He's surrounded by people. But he says to the crowd, "Call him. Call him." It's interesting, isn't it, that the crowd, who was once an obstacle for Bartimaeus, becomes the means by which Bartimaeus will gain an audience with Jesus. But that's how Jesus works, isn't it? Jesus very simply could call people directly himself. But he uses this crowd. He uses this crowd that was quite indifferent to Bartimaeus to bring this man to himself. And they go to Bartimaeus. I love these words. "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. Be encouraged. Get ready for action. Jesus is calling you." You see, this is the title that I've given to the sermon today. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. And just as James and John left their nets, as Matthew left his tax booth, as so many of the disciples left their homes and their families, Bartimaeus jumps up. He leaves his cloak. He runs to Jesus. And he hears these words from Jesus: "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, this should be a familiar question, or at least it should be a familiar question if you were here last week, because Jesus asked this very same question to James and John. Remember this, James and John come to Jesus, they say, "We've got a request." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They say, "We'd like to sit at your right hand and at your left hand in glory." It was a very selfish request. James and John are seeking status, honor, power. Bartimaeus is after something very different. But before we consider what Bartimaeus wants Jesus to do, can we notice this? That it's Jesus who's asking this question? Jesus is the one asking this question. The Son of David, the King, is asking this question. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Wouldn't we be more comfortable if it was, you know, "Jesus, O King, what can we, your lowly servants, do for you?" But it's not. Jesus turns the systems of the world upside down, doesn't he? It's the King who asked this man, "What can I do for you?" For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is radical. If this is the posture of Jesus, our King, this should be our posture as well. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This is the gospel, that Jesus didn't see us from afar and wait for us to become worthy, wait for us to get our acts together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love that we experience in Jesus Christ. That's the love that we are to demonstrate to others. Well, Bartimaeus finally gets his time with Jesus. It's interesting how he responds to Jesus, isn't it? He doesn't ask for money. Bartimaeus doesn't ask for money. And that's interesting, right? Because Bartimaeus was a what? He was a beggar. He asked people for money, asked people for help along that busy road. And he finally comes to Jesus, to the King, and he doesn't ask for money. He doesn't ask for status or honor or for power, the likes of which James and John are after. James and John wanted something superhuman. What Bartimaeus wants is simply to be human. Help me recover my sight, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. His persistence is being rewarded, but it's not his persistence that has healed him. It's his faith. Listen, he's not healed by his good doctrine because he knew who Jesus was. He's not healed by his good works because he persisted in walking to Jesus. He's not saved by his good heart. He's saved by faith in Jesus, the one who gave himself as a ransom for us. And in the end, Bartimaeus goes from being a beggar along the side of the road to being a disciple on the road. He goes from being a beggar along the side of the road to being a disciple on the road. Isn't that interesting? See, Jesus has a way, doesn't he, of moving us off the sidelines. He moves us off the side of the road. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel as if you're just on the side of the road. And may I remind you of the gospel, because Jesus is not content with us sitting along the side of the road. He has given us a new identity. He has filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's given us a new heart and a new purpose. He moves us from being a beggar along the side of the road to being on the road with him. Our faith is not a spectator sport. We are meant to participate. That's why we are called not to belong to an audience, but to belong to a congregation, to belong to the family of God. Maybe this is what God has for you this morning. Maybe this is where you fit in the passage this morning. Maybe what you need to hear is not these words being spoken to Bartimaeus, but to be spoken to you. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Jesus has transformed your life. He's gotten hold of your heart. He's filled you with his Spirit. He has caused rivers of living water to flow out from your soul. He has become your strength and your song and your salvation. He has redeemed your life from the grave. He's placed your feet on the solid rock. The grave has no sting. Take heart. Get up. He is calling. Now let me finish with this morning. It's interesting the progression that Bartimaeus made. He begins, number one, with a deep awareness of his need. You know, and in that way, maybe he has a leg up on us. Because someone with physical blindness is aware that they are physically blind, but those who are spiritually blind often are blind to their blindness. He's aware of his need. And then secondly, he is persistent in crying out to Jesus for help. He takes that need to Jesus over and over and over again, just as we are to do the same in prayer before our Lord, to be faithful in prayer and not to give up, to recognize our need, but to look to Jesus. And then finally, number three, he had an encounter with Jesus. He had an encounter with Jesus. And friends, that's what you and that's what I need as well. A fresh encounter with the risen Lord. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. Amen. And Father, Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit to move us from along the side of the road to being on the road with you, not by our own merits, but by your grace. And Father, I pray for any who are here this morning and feel in some area of their life that they are just passively sitting by, that they are just sitting along the side of the road. And Lord, would you fill their minds and fill their hearts with thoughts of you? Lord, would they come to a deeper understanding, a deeper heart appreciation of what it means that you have gripped their heart, that you have made them new? And Lord, we pray that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, hear this call from you to take heart, to get up, and to follow you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.